Take your Bibles with me, if you would. We're going to go to Psalm and the 14th chapter. We're going to go to the book of Psalms, the collection of Psalms, and we're going to open the 14th chapter together tonight. Psalm chapter 14, the Bible says, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looketh down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up the people as they eat bread, and call not upon the Lord? There were they in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous. Ye have shamed the counsel of the poor, because the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion! When the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad." Father, we love you and we thank you for the opportunity to open your word tonight. We pray that you'd get honor and glory from the preaching tonight. I ask, Father, that you would use my words. I pray that I would be an empty vessel. Lord, I pray for your Holy Spirit's filling. And then, Father, I pray that your word would be, Father, treated correctly. And then, Father, I pray that it would be ministered to the heart by your Holy Spirit. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." Tonight, if God will allow, I want to preach a message entitled, "What a Fool." What a Fool. Friedrich Nietzsche once said, "Is man merely a mistake of God's? Or God merely a mistake of man?" Emma Thompson, the actress, says, "I am an atheist. I regard religion with fear and suspicion. It is not enough to say that I don't believe in a God. I actually regard the system as distressing, and I am often offended of the things said in the Bible and the Quran and refute them." Mark Twain once said, "You believe in a book that has talking animals, wizards, witches, demons, sticks turning into snakes, burning bushes, food falling from the sky, people walking on water, and all sorts of magical, absurd, and primitive stories, and you say we're the ones that need help?" Carl Sagan said, "It is far better to grasp the universe as it really is than to persist in delusion, however satisfying and reassuring." Albert Einstein said, "The word God for me is nothing more than an expression and product of human weakness. The Bible is a collection of honorable but still purely primitive legends that are nevertheless pretty childish." Mikhail Bakunin said, "If God really existed, it would be necessary for us to abolish him." Thomas Edison said, "I have never seen the slightest scientific proof of the religious theories of heaven, hell, of the future life of individuals, or of a personal God." Now, don't let that jar you. It is a bit jarring, isn't it? We hear names we trust, or names that we like, or names that we know. Names of those who've even done honorable things in society for us. We know we would be in the dark tonight if it weren't for a man like Thomas Edison. You say, "Preacher, what do we do when we hear these people who are at the top of their fields or we can acknowledge their ability in their chosen fields?" Can I tell you, we do not need to let the doubts of many or even the popular scare us away from faith. We don't need to. We can, and frankly, it's a sad thing. For some reason in our culture, and it's not just in our culture, it has been for a few decades now. I remember when some football player came to great notoriety and made a big showtime of himself. He made a big deal of himself, and at that time he was playing, and Deion Sanders was this big household name, and he was having one great game after another great game, and then he came out and said that he was a born-again believer. And I tell you, that all of a sudden, sudden, a bunch of Baptists would have preached against everything in that man's life. All of a sudden, we're the biggest Deion Sanders fans. And I never grabbed a hold of that. I never understood a man who owns strip clubs up and down Dallas can claim the name of Jesus, and all of a sudden, us Bible thumpers lose our minds. It blows my mind. You see, we do the exact same thing in reverse, too. We get somebody out there who says the name Jesus without slander, and all of a sudden, we are fit to be tied. It's great. This is a great guy. This is a wonderful guy. Can I tell you the reverse is the same? That there are many who deny the existence of God and they have done good or they do good things. And we don't have to let either side trip our belief system. We don't have to let either side of those lead us to believe more or lead us to believe less. And frankly, we have dawned on the elites in our society. We have dawned on them some sort of spiritual excellence or spiritual knowledge that they do not have. And so you hear the words of people that would deny God, and though because they would be a name that we would know, sometimes it would shock us. Can I tell you tonight that most of humanity throughout time have denied the existence of God? Does that scare you? I mean, it might bother you. It hurts, right? Disturbs you. You want them to have a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and a relationship with God the Father who prepared for them a way of salvation. But if we are honest together tonight, most of the people breathing air on this planet do not know God. Not only that, they don't believe God exists. They would deny his very existence. They would deny the existence of the God of the Bible. They would bend in their own God. And by the way, I think I could make an argument tonight. I won't take time because that's not what the text would ask us to do. But I think we could take time tonight to find out that science has filled the place of God for a lot of those who say they don't believe in one. In reality, they do believe in one. But I think we'll understand it on earth from the Bible exactly why they do not wish to call him the God of the Bible. Can I help you understand tonight that because there are those who carry a name that you might know, doubt the existence of God, does not mean that God does not exist. I love C.H. Spurgeon's take on this. He said, "To say there is no God is to believe the plainest evidence, which is obstinance." In other words, it is to deny the plainest of evidence, to oppose the common consent of mankind, which is stupidity, to stifle consciousness, which is madness. If the sinner could by his atheism destroy the God whom he hates, there were some sense, although much wickedness, in this infidelity. But denying the existence of fire does not prevent it from burning a man who is in it. So doubting the existence of God will not stop the judge of all the earth from destroying the rebel who breaks the law. Nay, this atheism is a crime which much provokes heaven and will bring down terrible vengeance on the fool who indulges in it. In other words, we can deny till we're blue in the face that God exists. Denial does not erase God. Denial does not erase God. He doesn't go away because someone of fame or someone of importance denies his existence. Can I be real honest with you tonight? If all of humanity at one full swoop tonight decided this God thing is a crock, I'm done with this, we're out, I am never going back to church, and you were led out of here by your pastor tonight, and all of us walked away and said, no more on God. You know who's still on the throne? It's still God. Every man, every boy, every girl, every woman could deny the existence of God tonight, and God would still be God. Amen. We don't take away from him. We don't add anything to him. I think it is important to note here that at this point in Scripture, it is clear that men are not fools because they deny God. Understand what this passage is saying. This passage is not saying, this is not David looking at those who do not believe in God. And he is not looking at them and saying, fools, fools, look at you. You deny God, so you're a fool. That's not what he's doing. This isn't some kind of temper tantrum name calling, okay? So it is not that man has denied God, and therefore God says, well, you're just fools. You know what? You're fools. You don't believe in me? You're a fool. Can you imagine God doing that? No. No, in fact, the text is actually teaching us that it is the foolishness of man that leads him to deny God. It is not God, man denies God and therefore he is a fool. No, instead, man is a fool, therefore he denies God. So that's what this text is telling us here in verse number 1 of chapter 14. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Fool was present before any declaration was made. Fool had been stated as the fool was present, then from his foolishness has made this declaration, there is no God. I once heard years ago, a man preached this text, and he preached that because there is italicized, it is not in the original language. And so what he is saying is that the fool has said in his heart, no God. No, God, that's not what this text is saying. In fact, it's talking about those who would deny the existence of God. And by the way, that was a Calvin teaching. Calvin taught that those words, there is, don't matter. You pull those out and it's a man telling God no. He's stomping his foot and putting his... The Bible's saying this man won't even acknowledge God exists. This man won't even acknowledge the existence of God. This is not a man who is pushing against God. This is a man who has turned his back completely as if God isn't even in the room. Now, what is that word fool? That word fool here is literally described as Nabal. Nabal, the word means stupid. I didn't write that down. That sounds like something I would have written down. That sounds like something the way I would define something. Most things that I don't like are stupid, primarily because I don't want to have to take the time to figure them out. So therefore, the problem must be that. So it's stupid, not me. That is stupid. And it's just one of those things I would do. I would like to use that word stupid. And so it's kind of cool that just happens to be the A number one definition here. The Bible says here, the fool, the stupid, the wicked. That's another description of it. The wicked. And it's not just any wickedness, it's the impious type of wicked. In other words, the wickedness of pride. The proud has said in his heart, there is no God. The word goes on to denote vile person. Spurgeon points out that Ainsworth, that is another commentator that he referenced, in his book Annotation says, he tells us that the word here, Nabal, is actually, it is the idea of fading or dying or falling away like a leaf that is withered. We are in the fall season. And over the next couple of weeks, it'll get colder. And leaves will get darker and browner until they have fallen away. The Bible says that this individual is one, the fool, is one that has already decided to pull away from life's source. He is one who has decided, I've listened, I've thought of the argument, I've come up with what I believe is right, and what I believe is that man is all there is no God, there is no creator, there is no divine judge, there is no one I will give an account to, and since I have deduced that there is no God, then I am going to go on with life as if life can be found. It's just lights and stuff. If they go out, I'm going to keep going. You hold still. We're not running, okay? So just hang out with me. It's going to be okay. But he has denied the existence of God, and he has tuned God out. And in this state, the Bible is making clear for us that this is a man in pride who has chosen, he has decided that there is no God. He has made of himself the decision that no God is to be there, and therefore he has pulled himself away from life's source of joy, of happiness, of fulfillment, of satisfaction, and has decided to make himself that source of joy and satisfaction and life. And so he has literally pulled himself from the branch, falling away from the life-giving source of the branch. You say, well, how does one get to this place? How does one get to this place? Gentlemen, it'd probably be best served if you went ahead and turned these off, just so we don't burn them up. How does one come to this place? Well, as Scripture shows us, this belief in one's experience or estimation over the declared and settled word of God, that's how we get here. That this is man's estimation of his thought, and he has placed his thoughts over the declared, revealed word of God. This is what happens when a person looks at life and he says, you know, from what I can gather, from what I can recollect, from what I can put together, I don't believe there is a God, and so therefore I'm going to take my reason, my logic, my ideal, and I will place it here, and then what God says in his word, I will place down here, and therefore I have decided there is no God. Now, by the way, scripture tells us this would happen in Romans chapter 1. If you want to take your Bible, turn with me to Romans chapter 1 tonight. Go ahead, take your Bible. We're going to bounce over to Romans chapter 1. We're going to spend just a little bit of time there. I want you to see the basic outline of scripture. And so we're going to go to Romans chapter 1. Keep, if you would, maybe a ribbon there in 14, maybe your finger. We won't be there long enough for you to even need to but just leave your finger in there. Romans chapter 1. And we find here in this chapter the outline of what happens to man who has decided there is no God. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 1, in verse number 18, I'd ask you to turn with me to verse number 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Against who? Against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, they have truth, they deny truth. They're holding to truth, they are denying truth. So if somebody would say here tonight, they would say, preacher, what you don't understand is that Carl Sagan, nobody ever told him the gospel. Well, actually, that's not true. He did have an understanding of the Bible, an understanding of Scripture, and or at least a presentation of the gospel. The Bible says that only spiritual things can be discerned by spiritual people, according to 1 Corinthians. But it is true that he did know the gospel and chose away from the gospel. And this, by the way, is Paul's estimation of all of humanity, that all of humanity is without a reason to deny God. In verse number 19, the Bible says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. Okay, so I'm not holding on to truth, God. I believe that there is no God and that the word of God is down here when compared to my estimation of things. And God says, you're holding it unrighteously. That is an unrighteous treatment of the truth. Okay, he's not talking about his truth. He is saying, you are not looking at things properly. You have denied evidences so that you could arrive at the thoughts you have. You say there is no God, and you look around and you can make yourself an argument, but it is only because you have chosen to deny the evidence I have provided and not even allow it into the courtroom. You have pushed away my evidence, and then with no evidence around, it's real easy to declare how right you are. Yes, but if you would allow the evidence in, if you would allow the court to see your evidence, then you would find out that I am telling you the truth. But you handle truth in unrighteousness. You see what he's saying here? He is allowing us to understand that the problem is not that God didn't treat them right by giving them the gospel. God didn't love them enough to give them the gospel. No, they had the gospel, they denied it. They had the evidence, they pushed it away. They, in the word of God, he says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. There is not one who denies the existence of God who has an excuse. Not one of them. Everyone who denies the existence of God has done so by muting the evidence God provided in the better treatment of their own estimation and logic. The Bible, I kind of captured these three verses, and off to the side I wrote the word denial. It's denial. It's not that it isn't, that God isn't real. They just denied that he is. Now understand, this is the first in a three-step thing. I want you to see it. Second is corruption of holiness. Verse number 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but they became vain in their imagination. Their foolish heart was darkened. Did you see what happened? They denied God, and then what happened? Their heart changed. The denial happened, and then a transformation took place in their heart. Somebody says, no. Pastor, I thought that they were wicked and therefore denied God. That's not how it happened. No. They denied, then became wicked. Do you see how that happened? Look, he goes on. He just outlines their wickedness. He just outlines verse number 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. and change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto uncorruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own heart to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. In other words, that all manner of wickedness has stemmed from this one place where they said, there is no God. So, you would say, preacher, I just tell you, preacher, it's a bad thing. We have people out there deny the existence of God. Boy, that really is foolish of them. But as I'm understanding it here, the foolishness is the denial, but it is not a wickedness that brought them to this. We imagine, well, people get really stuck in sin, preacher, and when they get stuck in sin, you know, it's just no telling what's next. I'd heard my whole life that that's how it happened. Somebody'd make a little sin over here, and then no telling just how far they'd go. That's not how Scripture's saying it works. The way Scripture's saying it works is you deny the presence, power, and direction of God in this life, and then the wickedness would come in. It didn't work in opposition to that. That this is the pattern. And so he outlines it for us here. He even goes further. Not only was there corruption, we could call this the corruption of holiness. There was holiness. There was an opportunity to be holy, but then it has been corrupted now because of the first denial. Then look what happens. The transformation continues on in verse number 25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even the women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of the error which is meet. And even as they did not like to retain God into their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do these things. What's happening here, preacher? You're watching a downward spiral from the place where they said there is no God till they came to a place where they have corrupted the holiness that was once able to be had in their life. And now they have turned themselves into the opposers of good things. They have moved from one position of a simple denial. They say to themselves, there probably isn't even a God out there. There probably isn't even a God out there, preacher, for crying out loud. I don't see any evidence for it. You mean you can't look around and see creation and say there's a creator? You got in a car that was put together by a manufacturer and you believe that Buick is able to do what our God cannot? You believe that the universe can do what anyone else has to do, the universe can do? No. We live in a society, in a day, where it is cool to talk about science as if that God has never had anything to do with it, and that religion is one thing and science is another. And I tell you, you don't have to deny science to love God, and you don't have to love God and push away science. I believe the two go hand in hand fairly well. The reality is that you cannot cut God out of the conversation and act as if he's going to have to stand up for himself. The reality is God will just let you naturally go down the wrong direction. And one will build on top of the other. You say, wait a second, preacher. If God was real, don't you think he owes them the opportunity to know he's real? He did that. Scripture said he did that. And that they have denied the evidences that God gave him. You say, what evidences? Well, if we took time in the book of Romans, you'd find out real quick, creation is one of those evidences. His word is one of those evidences. And the very imprint of the conscience is one of those evidences. The fact you know right and wrong was not put there by evolution. It was put there by a holy God who said, because of his morality, you will live moral. The very presence of conscience itself is proof that there is a God. And we have these three evidences given to us. And the Bible says you have to deny those evidences to get to the place where you'd say there is no God. But then quickly following that, he says, now listen, when you say there is no God, just expect that there's going to be a corruption of what was good. What was present, what was available, what was an option, that was there, it's now been corrupted. And once the corruption is complete, you now have somebody who is in full opposition to any good thing I would have for them. Not only will they hate the idea that they were once raised in a church, they'll hate that they were ever raised in a church, and then they'll find out real quick they like opposing those who do go. They push against. By the way, Solomon did the same thing. He had three definitions in the book of Proverbs. And the book of Proverbs said that there was a simple man, there was a foolish man, and there was a scorner. The same followed. Simple man was over here. He was still figuring things out. He was still weighing out the evidences. If he weighed those evidences and found himself in the place of making poor decisions, Solomon called him a fool. And then if he continued on in that foolishness, corrupting himself all the while, Solomon said it would not be long before he would be a scorner. It's the same process. And in almost every writer, we could go to the book of John, we could go to the book of Paul, that Paul wrote, the epistles, we could outline here this same degradation over and over and over and over again, where man denies the existence of God, corrupts himself because of it, and finally will end up in a place where he did not even imagine he would go, in full opposition to something he was once just trying to figure out over here. The simple, the fool, and the scorner. In fact, verse number one, verse number four kind of spell this very thing out, don't they? You can look there with me, find it in verse number one. The Bible says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and they have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. And you say, preacher, is that saying that those fools, remember, preacher, those fools, they were the ones, right? They were fools and they did wrong. And because they were abominable in their works, they denied there was a God. Not according to Romans 1. According to Romans 1, they decided there was no God. And what was going to follow? The remainder of verse number 1 was going to follow. The rest of verse number 1 had to follow. You denied the existence of God? Well, yeah, they were sinners, and then they denied the existence of God. In other words, I've read probably 50-50 here. Some authors have said, well, this is speaking of the depravity of man, the natural-born depravity of man. That's not what he's outlining here. Not according to Scripture. That's not what he's saying here. He is not saying man is depraved and therefore he has said there is no God. No. He is saying man came to a conclusion. This individual, whoever he is, this fool, has come to a conclusion there is no God. And the horse race started. And he was now heading headlong against the direction God had for his life. Look with me. He goes on. Verse number one, you consider what he's up against here. How long wilt thou hide? I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong verse. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. They're corrupt. They have placed their experience. Understand what this corruption is. They have placed their experience and reason as the king of the throne of their heart. If you can imagine in your heart that you have a throne there tonight, and what they have done is taken God from his rightful place on the throne of the heart, and they have placed their own reason, their own understanding, their own viewpoint. They have said, you know, what's going to govern my life is my reason and my understanding and my view of things. I'm going to follow my ideals. God, there's no room for you on the throne of my heart. So instead of sitting here wrestling with it every day, God, I don't even know that you're real, so that I might be the throne, the king of the throne of my heart. By the way, no king likes to think he could be deposed. So if you're going to govern your life by putting you on the throne of your heart, you will have to do something about the king who has a right to the throne. You'll have to do something with him. You'll have to take him out and behead him, or you're going to have to act like he never existed. But you can't just leave him there looking at you awkwardly while you're sitting on the throne he belongs on. The reality is you got to do something with him. They have taken God from the throne, and they have put them and their logic on the throne, and has allowed himself to play God by denying that there is a God, and now will play that role in their life. By the way, when you start denying God's morality and you start accepting your morality as the hard line, I'm going to tell you what happens. There's no end of that, because now you can go ahead and just make whatever you want to be the rule, however you want to treat somebody. You can just say, well, you don't know what they did to me, and so I can reason away the treatment of this person. Well, you shouldn't have said that. You shouldn't have spoken like that. Well, you weren't there when they said this earlier, and you just don't know what they're like. And we can make all kinds of excuses because we're on the throne of our heart. And so therefore, as long as my logic can explain my behavior, then I'm okay. Then if you take God's perfect logic and you compare my actions to God's logic, they don't hold much water. But as long as I can go ahead and put my logic on the throne, I can explain away pretty much any garbage I wish to participate in. They corrupted by disbelief. Understand this. Man is corrupted by disbelief. Then the corrupted man is capable of wickedness. The Bible says in verse number one, they are corrupt and they have done abominable works. By the way, with God dethroned and man on the throne, there is no sin that cannot be explained away in either innocence or ignorance. What cannot be explained away will be defended as their right. What they're trying to accomplish can be defended as their right now. You say, well, I didn't know. I wouldn't have done that if I hadn't known. If I had known, I wouldn't have done that. Well, that's probably not true, because if you'd allowed the Holy Spirit to lead your life, he never would have led you to act like that. So we act in ignorance as if we're okay. Or we start to explain it away by defending ourselves. Or we just go ahead and believe that it's our right. Aren't you tired of living in a culture that fights for its rights? Everybody's fighting for their rights. The problem is once you've fought for all your rights and you've gotten all your rights, do you know what you have to do? You have to start making up new rights. I'm serious. Look at our culture. Everybody is fighting for rights, and I don't know that they could defend any of them as rights. We were force-fed, just 6 years ago, we were force-fed the right to health care. We're force-fed that. Remember, they didn't have a chance to read the whole stinking thing before they were signing it. They were, well, we'll have time to talk about it, read it, debate it after we voted. That's brilliant. The problem is the right to health care really was saying, well, that's just another way of saying we're going to steal your money so that we can give it away to somebody else. That's not a political statement. You can look at what's happened as a result. You can just look at the fruit of the thing, right? The right to choose. Well, the right for a woman to choose, it is her right, preacher. Well, yeah, she did choose. The choice just happened to be before she wanted it to be. Now, honestly, here we live in a culture that says it's the right of a woman to choose, but really what they mean is it's the right to abort a life, to kill a human life, and to call it something other than murder. This is an unborn child. Their only crime was that they were inconvenient. We call it a right to education. What we mean is that we're going to, that's the big one. They're determined to force feed us. And really what they're saying is we're looking to bankrupt the country so that our grandparents, our grandchildren, and their grandchildren just carry it on. What is this? This is a culture that is so built on finding their rights and fighting for their rights and getting what is rightly theirs. Listen, that is not because those rights are out there and nobody's getting them. It is what happens when you are on the throne of your heart and you have to fight to get your way. Either you're going to fight in ignorance and innocence, or you're going to have to chase down your rights. We'll speak of this more in just a moment. Reality is that the corrupted then has to lower his perspective. I love this verse. Verse number two, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of man to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. God has made it so we could look to him, and we choose to look at the world around us. Is it not true that many Christians live their lives distracted by things on this plane when God says, hey, look up here, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Honestly, love me. Look forward. There's more. There's something better. Look higher. And all the while that God's looking down to find anybody who's seeking him. But the denier will continue in sin because he is inclined to continue in his sin. Together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. They're just going to continue going down this path. Why? Because of this original decision to reject the existence of God. They have put themselves on the throne. They have to fight for every right they get. And they have to determine that they are right. And as God of their own world, they can go ahead and move forward. But I'll be honest with you. You know as well as I do, when you have a bunch of little gods running around, it's not enough to just live and let live. When I was growing up, there was an attitude of live and let live. That was the attitude. That was the attitude of my culture. It was the attitude of my generation. It was, hey man, I'm going to do my thing. You do your thing. I'm going to keep my nose out of it. It's not that big a deal. And frankly, the church played along with that. The church didn't say much. You remember the generations before us. I mean, they had like the moral majority. You'd have thought they were going to burn the city to the ground, right? And the generations before that, Christian women would go with axes and like chop into drums of beer and junk. I mean, they were just nuts. And they were like, everybody's in everybody else's business. You get to my generation, we're like, you know, if you just back up, that'd be really awesome. You know, I'm going to do my thing. I'm not hurting anybody. And frankly, I had that same attitude. I grew up with that as my mantra. It's like, hey, I'm not going to mess with anybody. You don't mess with me. But that's not enough anymore. It's not enough. Now we've got to have it crammed down on us, got to be shoved down on top of us, and things where I lived in the kind of culture, I lived in the America that was, hey, we're on, you know, just leave me alone, I'll leave you alone. That's gone now. That is over. We now live in a world where if you don't want to bake the cake, you'll bake the cake. If you don't want to conduct the wedding, you'll conduct the wedding. If you don't like it, I'm sorry, you're just going to get over it. What is that? Listen, I'm not trying to just nitpick and talk about certain things. I'm just saying you can look outside the doors of this church and you can see the evidence of what's going on in this passage. But we don't have to go real far out there and really crane our necks and imagine a world where we would live in a place where everybody's a little g god running their own little universe and can't possibly stand anybody else trying to tell them what's right and wrong. But you don't have to look even. You flip the TV on 5 minutes tonight, you'll see it all over the place. Everybody's fighting for a right. Why? Because they're little gods, and gods have rights. Well, preacher, aren't you glad that all those problems exist out there? Aren't you glad that all those problems are out there in the world? Now, you look here in this passage, the Bible tells us that there's a victim. They who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord. You look in our culture, there's entire generations of people. And if we're going to get angry for anybody, let's get angry for the culture out there that's getting mulled over, just destroyed. The heartbreak, the pain, the applause of sin does not bring satisfaction for those who live in it. They put a big glossy cover on it and they paint it up with all kinds of lipstick and make it look pretty. But when you really get behind the scene, you find heartbreak, and you find hurt, and you find damage, and you find people who have been told to do what everybody else says is right, and they walk away with scars. Why? Because when everybody's little g God, and God doesn't get to be God, there's lots of little g victims who get rolled over in the process. So yeah, it makes me really happy that all that stuff's out there and not in here. Makes me feel real good to know that there's no one in here that's an atheist. Or maybe we just are better at covering it up. Now, if I went through and polled tonight and I said, you believe in God? Yes, I believe in God. I go down the line, you believe in God? Yes. You believe in God? Yes. Oh, yes. Let me tell you the ways I believe in God. Nope, just a yes will do. That's all right. Do you believe in God? We just go right on down the line. I may get one or two, mostly out of the teenagers, just to watch their pastor lose his mind. But that's just about all. But really, we come right down to it. We say, yeah, you know, and maybe we could stand up here for an hour and espouse all the great evidences of creation and all the great evidences going on around us that there is, in fact, a creator God. There is a God. There is a man named Jesus. And yes, he was known in history. And yes, they accept his existence. And yes, they accept that he claimed to be the Son of God. And yes, there are even commentators and eyewitnesses. We could just go through the whole thing and we could spell out the evidences for God. Can I be real honestly? The problem wasn't the evidence. The problem's never been the evidence. The problem's been the fool. And we would say, man, preacher, isn't it a great thing? We don't have any of those atheists in here. No. I don't think we have any that would go by the name atheist. But for all practical reasons, I wonder if we have some practical atheists tonight. I wonder if practical reasons, just the practical way in which we live our life, just the day-to-day stuff that we participate in, if maybe we could probably step back and say, you know, I show up on Sunday and I'll sing about God and I'll even read my Bible and talk about God, but there's some places in my life where if I was real honest, I kind of do things like the atheist does. When it comes right down to it, I may be living my life like the atheist lives his life. Only difference is that I'll at least give lip service to the presence of God. But when it comes to making decisions in my life, I have yet to act as if he gets to make any of them. No. I know. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. I know the words to the song. But have you ever tried to let the Lord run your life? I mean, that's weird. You make decisions about where you work based on what the Bible says. Base your decisions on how to raise your children on what the Bible says. Come on. You're going to let God's word, that book is thousands of years old. You're going to let it tell you how to run your finances? Come on, preacher. Oh, my. And we find ourselves in a little temptation, don't we? We're tempted to live like there isn't a God of heaven. Even though with our mouths we would say there is one, and we find ourselves where we would say amen to a message about God. But when decisions are to be weighed out and made, we're on the throne. Our logic, our reason, our viewpoints, those really get precedent. Well, preacher, what you don't understand is, look, I would never do anything that violated the word of God. I'm just not the kind that would do it, preacher. Okay, that's fine. You're then going to look at your life and say, the areas of my life, every area of my life, God's on the throne. I've set my logic into his care. Well, I mean, preacher, we've got to be smart. You know, I'm all fine for that, absolutely. I'm all fine with trying to get education on maybe how you're going to invest or how you're going to take care of your property or something. I'm fine with enough education out there. I'm not against education in any way, shape, or form. I'm just saying that a lot of times we choose to live our lives not with Christ on the throne, living and following him in faith, but a lot of times we find ourselves settling for our own understanding. But we settle for less than what God has ideal for us. You see, the temptation comes when it comes to putting God on the throne of our life. When it comes to praying for our enemies, the Bible doesn't tell us to not punch our enemies when we see them. The Bible tells us to pray for our enemies. It's a whole different ballgame when God's on the throne saying, that's fine, but that person who mistreats you, you need to love that person. That person who used you and abused you, that person who said those things about you, that person that treated you that way, that person who's still doing it now, that person who, though no one else would know, that person is doing these things or has done these things to you. I want you to love them. I want you to pray for them. I want you to be able to be for me in that situation. Preacher, surely that's not what he expected. That's what he expected. When it comes time to make the decisions, my heart is so heavy for the times I've watched couples make decisions on where they're going to live based on how much money they were going to make, not on whether or not God was the one leading them to go. It is outside of what is allowed to call itself Christian to say there is a God and then practically ignore him every single day. That is not Christianity. It is not godly. It is not holy. It is not wise. In fact, I would downright say it's foolish to claim the name of God on Sunday and Monday do not care what he thinks. It is practically atheism. For all intents and purposes, it is atheism to its core. Well, preacher, I try to consider him in my decisions. Okay, how about time with him? Your time in reading and time in prayer and time in fellowship and meditation. Are these things practical atheism for you? Are we taking the time? No, not to check the list because pastor might check the list. By the way, I've never checked a list. Why? But I just feel better when I get it. How you feel doesn't matter. The question is he on the throne or are you on the throne? Because if you're on the throne, you're practically an atheist. You've denied his existence without ever saying a word. In fact, you've said the opposite. You'll get up singing about it. But if he's not on the throne, we're playing the atheist game. You say, okay, we get it, preacher. We get it. Yep, church time comes around. You're still deciding whether or not you're coming. That's practical atheism. It's time to worship, and you're counting ceiling tiles. That's practical atheism. That lost friend comes back around, and you, for the last 2 years, have remained silent. That's practical atheism. We don't have to do this about every part of your life. The question is he on the throne or are you on the throne? So who's on the throne? We can claim the name of Jesus, but for all practical reasons, be atheists. And when it comes right down to it, we live apart from what God wanted. And might I remind you here that this was step one. So what do we expect to happen when in our marriages we claim the name of God, but we act and behave as if we're on the throne? I mean, we don't talk like God would talk in our marriage. We don't talk like Jesus would treat his church. We don't do that. We don't love the way that she needs to be loved. We don't respect like he needs to be respected. And so for all intents and purposes, our marriages are atheistic, even though we'll go to church on Sunday. I mean, we say we want to raise godly children, but that's a Sunday statement, because really Monday through, you know, preacher, I just didn't know. Or I was, if you understood where I was. No. That's atheism. You're on the throne. He needs to be on it. Because what happens is a downward degradation happens here. Right? We have our kids in church on Sunday. That means they're going to grow up and love Jesus, right? 100% of the time they went to church. We have got to know, after generations of behaving like this, showing up to a zip code on Sunday does not mean godly children you will create. No. You know what I think happens in young people? Is they go to a place on Sunday and then watch it. Mom and dad sit on the throne all week. And when they step out at 18 years old, a new guy's on the throne. And the Lord has never been on the throne of their life. They've never turned the throne over to the Lord. And then this downward corruption continues. The corruption, by the way, that's what people forget. They say, well, I don't know how that married couple, they were in church every Sunday, and now it exploded. What in the world do you think happened? Well, when you deny the existence of God and you treat the marriage as if there isn't a God, corruption happens. And it's not just in married individuals. The truth is, I've watched this happen in men who claim to love the Lord, but in fact, they were making every decision. And who gets hurt? The wife and the children get hurt, because the corruption happens. I've watched wives, and you've watched it happen too. A wife behind the scene who, it looked everything good on the outside, but in fact, she had somebody else on the throne. She did not have God on the throne. She had her on the throne. And who was the victim? The children and the husbands. What is it? It's the pattern of corruption. This is what happens when you're on the throne and God's not on the throne. And I look at our children, I think what they need most are moms and dads, and our husbands and wives need spouses that have put God on the throne of their heart and have kicked themselves off and will trust and will walk with God and what he says they will do, so that we are living, in fact, not in foolishness, but in wisdom. You want to know how to fix this? I did too. That's why I was so glad I finished the passage. Watch this with me. Take your Bible and look at it with me. I love this. My favorite part of this whole text, verse 7. Oh, the salvation. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. When the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. Understand, when the Bible is speaking about sin and then ends it with salvation, you know what he's talking about. Oh, that salvation would come from Zion. Yeah, he's talking about Jesus coming back and establishing his kingdom. You know what we need? We need Jesus back. No. I know he's coming back. I'm not talking about that coming back. I'm talking about the fact that there are some moms, some dads, some kiddos, some families who need to get God back on the throne. They need to put Jesus right back where he belongs. Because just as declaring there was no God led to corruption, led to opposition, so will putting Jesus Christ back on his throne start a chain reaction, moving from this place of denial to a place of faith. In fact, consider that path word, that path that we mentioned a moment ago. You see, the denier finds a victim, but I want to remind you that the Bible says man can be cleansed of disbelief. Can I tell you tonight, if you are living as a practical atheist, right here, right now, tonight, you can put Christ back on the throne. You can put him right back up on the throne. You know what happens? That natural process takes over. This natural process begins to move. When Jesus is back on his throne, then man can be cleansed of his disbelief. When man cleansed of his disbelief, he is then again capable of holiness. He is not corrupting his holiness. He's not starting a downward moral spiral, but instead, he is moving back up towards the things of God. His perspective has changed. It is higher than it was before. You see, Jesus taught us to hunger and thirst after righteousness, and that we would be filled. And when we have an appetite for the things of God and seek after him, we take a higher perspective, and the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. You see, the cleansed are then inclined to continue in their holiness. That's what happens as we begin to find ourselves with Christ on the throne. We are continually reminded of his sufficiency, and his grace empowers us to live like Jesus does. The cleansed don't have a victim because they have a sacrifice. You see, we don't have to victimize anybody because Christ is our sacrifice. I love that our sacrifice went before us, because what that means is I don't have to sacrifice anybody else. Jesus is it. Christian, we can be practical atheists, or we can decide, Christ, you belong on the throne of my heart. What your word says, I will do. And I want the result of Christ on the throne of my heart to produce a true, real, lasting holiness in my life, because I need my view to change. I need my perspective to change. And I need my children to know what it's like to have a mom, a dad. I need my spouse to know what it's like to have someone who has Jesus on the throne of their heart, so I'm not in opposition to his work, but rather I'm participating in it. Church, who's on the throne tonight? Would you stand with me? Lord, I love you and I thank you for the wonderful evening you've given to us. I ask, Father, that you'd be honored and glorified. We love you, and in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.